One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Adorning Christ and His Gospel. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Is Christianity primarily about a mode of behavior or just how you live, or is it about a message to be believed? We're going to tackle that question today on Abounding Grace Radio. We're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org to explore that website and learn about who we are, what we believe, and download the podcast. We would love to hear from you, so do please write to us if you do visit that website at agradio.org. Well, today on Abounding Grace, we are continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we are now transitioning into this third section of Romans. And it's important to say up front that the whole book of Romans tells us that a distinctively Christian ethic or a distinctively Christian life is really born out of a message. The more you know, the more you have been taken by the message, the more you grasp the wonders of grace, the more you will be moved to respond to that grace. When we see that, when we learn to think of ourselves as being that, set free by the gospel, it's at that place then that we really care to pursue what the Lord has already said, that it is His purpose, no matter what, for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the harmony that results in the Christian life comes when our wills are now brought into conformity to the will that God has declared for us in His Word. His will is holiness. And Paul is showing us that today in Romans chapter 12. Really, what we have now in chapter 12 is the beginning of the apostle to now apply everything that he has developed in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He is now seriously exhorting the Christian to a certain kind of life. You could say the message of the gospel is life transforming, and now here is what it produces in the believer. Now this becomes the drive of your life. It's so important because we are just considering today on Abounding Grace two verses of Romans chapter 12. I'm going to begin with verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What a beautiful verse. He has finally come to the basic application of Christianity, and you know how important this is today because everyone seems to be concerned about it. What do I do? How do I live? What is the practical stuff of Christianity? And you will notice this by the appeal that the apostle makes here that this is an important subject. The word is functioning as a calling, and I like the older translations, the word that is used, exhort, because we haven't had this so far in Romans. And now it begins this final section by saying, I have a basis to really lay the joys of telling you now what your attitude should be and how you should live as Christians. There's one word here that motivates everything he is driving to the end of the book. It is the single word, therefore. I exhort you, I appeal to you, therefore. You've correctly heard, I'm sure, in the past that when you come to that word in the Bible, you should ask the question, why is the therefore, therefore? This is the most important one to ask that question in Romans. It's interesting that Paul did not begin with how to live the Christian life. For 11 long, meaty chapters, he gave us doctrine. And think of how deep he took us through and what he rehearsed for us. You know, and this is so important to say today. I just heard a radio teacher say the other day, you know, we need to stop dividing, and what we need is just to be unified. And if we are pushing theology on people, that's wrong. All that really matters is that we, what we believe about Jesus. And I thought to myself, the guy needs a memo. The guy needs a memo that what you believe about Jesus is doctrine. Doctrine is everything. Doctrine does divide. Doctrine divides truth from the wolves. It divides sheep and wolves. There is a divide. This is what Jesus came to do. I came to bring division, said Jesus. The kind of division that separates mothers and brothers and sisters. Why? Because doctrine separates out God's people in the truth. And that's why these things are necessary. Well, here in Romans chapter 12, this is what the Apostle Paul has been doing for the first 11 chapters, dealing with meaty doctrine, showing us that before God, all of our righteousness is as a filthy rag. He leveled us with the very scary reality of hell, that so many are treasuring up for themselves wrath for the day of wrath. And in the midst of these realities that we can hardly hear today because they're so challenging, God then transitioned and gave us the most glorious good news in the book. But now. And he went through verse by verse to explain for us justification by faith alone. That God takes the sinner and freely imputes the righteousness of his son to his account. He covers him with the rich robes of his garments, that he would be covered and freed and set free from all judgment and condemnation and the coming wrath. God not only did that, but when he freed him, he broke sin's dominion over him. Over the sinner, so that the sinner is no longer enslaved to his passions and sins, and now has been freed to become a slave of Jesus Christ. He's a new creature. All old things have passed away. Now, why did God do this? Romans then told us that he did this out of his electing love, which had no eye to anything that we do, nothing lovely, but he set his grace and love upon us before time began. And he labored to show how to think in times of hardship. Because of justification by faith, we are to think when we face any kind of hardship in this life that nothing can indeed separate us from his love. We need to learn to think that way as Christians. We need to let that fill our thought process. The Lord told us in Romans 10 to believe in his son, confess with your mouth, believe in your hearts that this Lord Jesus was raised from the dead and you will be saved. This is a wonderful gospel that was unpacked for us in Romans in the first 11 chapters, showing us the grace of God, showing us grace and mercy that extends, even in Romans 11, to the ends of the earth, both to Jew and Gentile, ending up here with a doxology. Oh, said Paul, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, for of him and to him and through him are all things. Now you hear all of that. For what end did he do all of that for you? Well, that's where we come today in Romans 12. Paul says now, I exhort you therefore. The heart of anyone who has really considered all of this and heard all of this theology and doctrine, the mind that has truly been renewed in it, has a new concern. And this is where we've gone wrong in the Christian life today. Morality, and this is so important, morality apart from Jesus is not Christianity. Christianity, we have said, is a message to be believed. It's not the deeds that transform us. It's the message itself that is transforming. In other words, the definitive change happens when you believe the gospel, because right then and there, God justifies you. He acquits you. He forgives you and says, there is now peace with God. This is important because at that point, when Paul had said that in Romans, he hadn't got to anything about Christian living. And so the important thing to be said today is you can't have a Christian ethic. You can't tell people how to live. When we pitch Christianity as just a bunch of moral rules, telling people what to do, when we pitch it that way, you have no real power to change people's lives because you can't have a Christian ethic without a distinctively Christian message. That is really important. The Christian faith is primarily a message to be believed, and when that doctrine is believed, it will then transform the Christian life. Let me show you how this works. I remember watching years ago a Buddhist, and these are gaining, some of the Eastern mystical religions are gaining a lot of foothold in the West, and people are really listening to this. Well, anyways, I watched this Buddhist tell people about the keys of life, how to live the life, to produce the keys of a tranquil, peaceful, and happy life. I want that. You want that, right? He said, here's how I obtained the peaceful and happy life. I had a house full of trophies, books on every wall. I had achieved everything, lots of money. All of my earthly treasures were stored up in an apartment. He said, one day it dawned on me, I'm not happy. So I locked the door to the apartment, took the key, gave it to the manager, told her to do with it everything that was in there, whatever she wanted. And I went and lived on an island for 6 months and purged myself. That was a real message for him of transformation. You know, this was his way of being transformed and finding the tranquil, peaceful, and happy life. The Dalai Lama was in Seattle, I think, a few years back, and thousands flocked to hear his principles for living. Let me give you some of them. Take into account that great love and great achievements involve great risk. When you lose, don't lose the lesson. Follow the three R's: respect for self, respect for others, responsibility for all of your actions. Don't let a little dispute injure a great friendship. When you realize you've made a mistake, take immediate steps to correct it. Spend some time alone every day. Live a good and honorable life. Don't bring up the past. These were his ways of finding the tranquil, the peaceful, and the happy life. Now transfer that to the core message of Joel Osteen. This was in his number one book in Christianity in all the Christian bookstores, the number one seller. These were his principles for living. Be a better you. That was the title of the book. Here it goes. Keep pressing forward, number one. Number two, be positive toward yourself. Number three, develop better relationships. Number four, form better habits. Number five, embrace the place where you are. Number six, develop your inner life. Number seven, stay passionate about life. What is different from that than the Buddhist and the Dalai Lama? Answer? Absolutely nothing. I could go on, and you could develop a good ethic. And this is how most Christian pastors today approach it. All they're telling people is how to live the good, happy, and tranquil life. A good ethic. You could lead, and I think many of these people will lead you down and try to find some tips to have a successful and a happy earthly life. But I say this today on Abounding Grace. It will never be born out of the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of God. The core message of Christianity today is very similar to the ethical principles we hear from the Dalai Lama. This is the kind of stuff, dear listener, that the Bible warns about that has a form of godliness but denies its power, the power of a life that is truly changed by the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's so important to say this today. Now at this point, after unpacking 11 meaty chapters of rich doctrine. Now Paul tells us how to live. We don't start here. We don't start with the Christian message on just about cleaning up your life. We've got a whole different message as Christians. Oh, we got a whole different message. Your life's already in shambles. You don't need just to be renewed. You don't need to just clean it up. You need to be brought to an end to yourself. You need to die to the old man and be raised new. And that only comes through the message believed by a circumcised and regenerated heart. So this is important today. As we look at this, there are certain things that we must know. And we've looked at, we must know as a, in the Christian message that we are sinners. We must know how we are set free from all of our sin and misery. That's what Romans has unpacked for us. And now we consider how we are to live in thankfulness, how we are to respond to all of this. But it will never really be pursued until we have been taken by the kind of grace that we have perpetually studied in the Gospel of Romans. The message must first bring you to tears that God split open his son, poured out his wrath on the cross, on his son, and that this God, out of sheer grace, propitiated his wrath against sinners, satisfied his wrath so that they will never have to face the eternal torments of hell and will be set free by the gospel of grace. When that gets you, and you've truly been born again by the power of the Spirit, now you're ready to hear how to thank God for such deliverance. Now we're ready for application. And what an important thing for us to consider in our day. Paul here says in Romans chapter 12, I exhort you therefore, brethren, brothers in Christ, by the mercies of God, since he's done all of this for you, is what he's saying. And since none of it is in question, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does that look like? I think it's helpful first to say what it doesn't look like. In the Old Testament, you know, when somebody brought sacrifices, all of those regulations governed the bringing of sacrifices, and it required the shedding of blood. Well, God's attitude, because of the heartless, unregenerate heart of the offerer and the worshiper, God reacted. And in Isaiah 1, he condemned this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I don't delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. God said, you come to me going through the routines in your worship. Do you think that pleases me? God never wanted worship out of mere routine. God doesn't even need our worship. I don't want, says the Lord, heartless, empty, cold routines. That's not a response that belongs to the reality of the day when I circumcise the heart and make somebody born again. And here it is. It's as if the Lord is saying to us, you don't accomplish this new life by a blood sacrifice. That's already done for you. The response is to be so believing and trusting that you present your whole bodies, all of who you are, as a living sacrifice. All of who you are, all of your affections, your desires, your heart, your mind, everything. All of your life is now his. You've been bought with a price. You've been purchased as a possession. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, since you are his, since your life is his, you are to present your whole being as a living sacrifice, as one alive from the dead and holy to the Lord. Do we know what he's talking about? Do you remember when Jesus washed the disciples' feet? They were arguing about greatness, and no one would get up and go to the towel and stoop to wash the filthy feet of the disciples. And Jesus before them gave a visual of his very incarnation. He was seated at the table. He rose up, he took a towel, he girded himself, In other words, he visualized for them his path in becoming a slave for them. And in becoming a slave, he then stooped down. This is God incarnate. And he washed their filthy feet. So important was this that Philippians chapter 2 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Remember what Jesus said right after that event when he washed feet? "Do you understand what I've done for you? If I therefore have done this, you ought also to wash the feet of others." What does that look like? Well, Paul described it. Paul said in applying Philippians chapter 2, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." What was Paul saying? This had everything to do when the Levitical priest would take an animal, sacrifice it on the altar, but on top of that sacrifice, there would then be poured out a drink offering of wine over the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was made, the altar was so hot that immediately the drink offering would simply disappear in a great puff of steam. It would have been a powerful thing to hear and see, kind of like when you go to a Chinese restaurant and they put that right on the big hot pan. You can picture this. The valuable offering was the animal sacrifice. The drink offering would disappear in steam over the animal sacrifice. Why is Paul using this? Did you hear what he's saying? My life doesn't matter anymore. I recognize I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. When Paul was writing that, he was in prison. His whole life was given for them. And what he was saying is, all that I do, all that I am, the only thing that really matters, the reason I exist is for your faith. And if my very life, if my very blood, if my very life is poured out on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I will rejoice. Paul would go on to say, if I'm killed doing the work of Christ, if my blood is spilled, if I am a great puff of steam for a moment poured out on the greater offering of your faith, well, then that is exactly the greatest blessing that God could have given me. That is the kind of sacrificial living the Lord is thinking of. If we've been given so great a salvation, it drives us to that kind of response. And so really what Paul is doing is saying, I've received so much, a wonderful life-transforming gospel. I've received Jesus, and now my life is given to bless his people and others in the same way that I've been blessed. What a beautiful thing. Can you imagine if we all gave ourselves to think and live this way? The goal of our life is to present our bodies as living sacrifices to the very end that your life would become a sacrifice, a drink offering poured out for the sacrifice and service of the very faith of the ones that God loved and gave his son to die for. This is beautiful. This is the reasonable service. This is your spiritual worship. And now Paul says here, I know it's a challenge, but let me explain for you how to do this. And that's why I love verse 2, and we'll close with this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. How do you begin to become a living sacrifice? How do you start down the path, dear listener, of becoming a servant? It's really plain what the Apostle Paul says here. Don't love the world. God has set you free if you're a believer. The gospel's freed you. Don't love the world and its system. Love the Lord and become what he has called you to be, a living servant, a living sacrifice of thanksgiving, poured out on the sacrifice and service of your brethren's faith. We're grateful you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to the website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org. May the Lord and his gospel continue to richly bless you. Well, we'd like to take a moment and thank our listeners for being loyal supporters of Abounding Grace Radio. We really cannot continue this program without you. We are grateful for all of your prayers and financial support that you've given to us in the past. And as we're approaching the year's end here and planning for another year, we want to come to you and ask you if Abounding Grace Radio has been a blessing to you and you have enjoyed the messages. We really do need your prayerful and your financial support to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you. And so we invite you to support us. All of your donations will go to the cost of the program. You can support us in two ways. You can go to agradio.org, and there's even a setup there for PayPal. You can donate directly online through PayPal via our website at agradio.org, or you can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Again, that's P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thank you again every day for tuning into Abounding Grace. We hope that we are an encouragement to you. Our goal at Abounding Grace Radio is to make known the riches of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.